This morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. The wonderful Psalm 51, we're going to be considering this psalm this morning. Let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Well, this morning we have the privilege always, as we do here in Christ URC, to come to the table of the Lord. And I know, at least considering my own heart, I know the real tendency of my heart is to think that the supper, as we come this morning to the supper, I look at my life and I begin to ask certain questions. Should I really be taking the supper? Should I come? How do I know? I mean, this has been a process in Reformed churches for some time to consider evaluating your life and evaluating your life to see whether you are walking worthy of the calling that you have been given. But I think that as we look at the supper often and we think about coming to the supper, I know even if you were to pull out in your blue Psalter hymnal, there's a Lord's Supper form there, a preparatory form. And I wonder how we would approach this if we read this. We charge those who willfully continue in their sins to keep themselves from the table. Amen. Then it goes on to say, any forms of superstition. I don't do that. I don't do superstition. Come on. Any who honor images or pray to saints. Any of you doing that? Who despise God's word or the holy sacraments? I don't think anyone here today is really sitting back and despising God's word, are you? Well, if you are, you definitely want to stay away. All who desecrate the Lord's day. Does Chris Gordon desecrate the Lord's day? Disobedient to those in authority over them. Drunkards. Gamblers. Say, I'm not down at the casino. Murderers. Thieves, adulterers, liars, unchaste persons. I mean, the list is interesting in many respects, and I think many of those I would look at and say, no, 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 I'm doing okay. I look at that and I think about the real tendency of the human heart, and I realize oftentimes when we come to the Lord and He spreads a feast before us that we really don't come with the kind of hearts that He wants from us. It was Jesus who told that parable. It was Jesus who told that parable of the two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Both came into worship. Both were in worship. And it was the Pharisee who stood up and said, hey, if I was to evaluate my life last week, you know, it was all right. I think I made it. I did a lot of time in personal devotion. I didn't merely just do my prayers. I went the further. I went a lot further than that, and I actually fasted last week. And I am a big giver in the kingdom. I give a lot, time, money. I do all of these things. I spent some serious time in devotion. And then there was the man at the back of the church. He had come in, and he was so weighed down and so guilty. He stands there, and you can picture the image. He's beating his breast, and he's crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, ah, I want everyone to look there. I want everyone to keep their eyes there. Because that's what I'm after. You see that man? That one went down to his house justified. The table is not for those who were moral last week, who kept the tradition of the elders to the T, who maintained an external standard of righteousness. The table's for the bruised reeds. The table's for the smoking flaxes. This is what Jesus was constantly doing in the gospel, and Jesus was constantly showing us. And that's why Psalm 51 is so immensely helpful this morning for considering what we do, why we've come, what we're going to do as we come to the table. It helps us to understand this. It helps those this morning who are discouraged. The psalm is given to help us deal with discouragement because of sin. The psalm is given because this is real about life, and the psalms are very real about life. It's helping you to think through, how do I deal with real guilt from failure in life? And that's what this is about. God is showing us how the Christian is to deal with the real experience, the very real experience of guilt because of sin. There is a way, there is an approach, there is an avenue that is prescribed for us to deal with your failures in the Christian life that is presented to you this morning in Psalm 51, so that you would see how the Lord answers you and helps you in your time of need. I guess I could ask the question as we open up this psalm this morning, are you coming this morning to the table as the Pharisee or as the tax collector? And I want you to keep that question in front of you as we work through Psalm 51. You'll notice in the superscription of this psalm, right at the beginning, that it says, right up at the front to the choir master, it gives you some historical context here, that this was a psalm that was written when Nathan the prophet went to David after he had gone in to Bathsheba. You know the account, I trust. But I think it's beneficial for a moment to read it. This is 2 Samuel 11. In the spring of that year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him. And he lay with her. What a painfully transparent scene. the nation is off to war. David is in this time of ease. He is walking out on the roof of his house, and he just simply gazes down, and there was a woman bathing, another man's wife. It was made clear that's another man's wife. And by the time it's done, he has committed adultery with her, and she now is pregnant. David. The scene then, from there on in 2 Samuel 11, presents this sort of downward spiral into the sin. Lust had then overcome David, and he, after he had taken another man's wife and laid with her, the first thing he does is he tries to clean up the mess. And so he pulls in Uriah with hopes that he would go back and lay with his wife, and then the whole thing would be covered up. Both attempts at David's cover-up fail. Uriah really comes off as this noble, honorable figure in this whole narrative. Even saying, you know, how could I go down and be with my wife when the nation's off at war? How could I ever act like that? I mean, it's a real dagger in the whole narrative. And the last ditch effort to clean up his sin and to cover it, he sends to have Uriah put up on the front line, knowing that he's going to take the hit, and it happens. He dies. David has essentially murdered the man under his command. He brings in Bathsheba. She becomes his wife. The most painful part of that story is at the very end of 2 Samuel 11. The last verse. Here it is. And this thing that David did displeased the Lord. Not just displeased. It was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Follow the narrative and we find out how much God loves David. I mean, it's just a remarkable narrative here that the Lord loved him enough to send to him Nathan, and this Nathan comes, this prophet, and confronts his life, and he gives a parable about a man who had everything and then a man who had nothing. He had one little ewe lamb, and the man who had everything came and stole the one thing that the little man who was a nothing in this life had, and David's furious. He goes down, and Nathan then says, "You are the man. You're a murderer. You're an adulterer." At that point, the narrative's so unembellished. David says, "I've sinned." Now, I believe the Psalm 51 is intended to be interjected right here. The Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance for this sin. As soon as David says, "I have sinned," we should say, "What does that look like?" And then you go to Psalm 51 and you see what had overcome his heart and his mind. As I summarize the psalm this morning, what you have is David really doing three things in the psalm. David here cries out to the Lord. He confesses to the Lord. And he seeks to be cleansed. The cry, the confession, and the cleansing. Look at verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." This is a cry from the depths of a conscience and a heart that is absolutely shattered at the moment. Absolutely shattered. And it's as if the light has gone on. It's a really powerful thing to study. I was reading more than a few authors on this passage, and they all said the same thing that caused me to stop and ponder the power of sin. What they all noticed about this time in David's life was, we tend to read the narrative as all happening, you know, one event right after the other simultaneously. This was a long period of a hardened heart that this man ran around with. I mean, how do you do this and not see it? That's my question. This sin. How do you How do you become an adulterer? How do you take another man's wife and then murder and not see it? I don't get it. It should strike us that King David went for months in denial of this sin without any sense that he had offended a holy God, without any conviction, without any remorse, and completely lived in the darkness, completely lived with a hardened heart. And here's what really struck me is what Calvin said. This man was probably praying daily. This man was probably in worship. He probably thought he was conforming his life to the law of God in that whole period. That scares me. That you could be here and you could come to worship, and some sin that you're living in, you just keep going on in it. You've dabbled in it for years. You come to the table and you think everything's great. And I believe that's why David says at the end of this psalm, you're not after formal sacrifice. You're not after going through the motions of worship to a T. Because he did all that in this period. He offered the bulls. Something was missing in this man's life. One year, around at least 9 months, here's something to ponder. If David could be blinded for a year to this big sin, how much do we categorize little sins, taking very little serious thought to them, that we're going on in and don't see? See why we have worship, by the way? This is the time where we come and God gives us His law to do something. And that's exactly what happens here. This is exactly what God does for David. God brings Nathan to publish the law. It's similar. It's a similar kind of moment when Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that sin revived and I died. All of a sudden, it all came alive. All of a sudden, I had the weight of what things were, and I saw things clearly that I just didn't see. I had never really looked at my life this way before. I had never really pondered my life this way before. And all of a sudden, I heard the law, and I awoke. I saw, and I died. I realized how awful the predicament really is. And I was pondering this too, and I was thinking, you know, if you think about the sins that he committed here, adultery and murder, these were sins that the law of Moses made no provision to forgive. He murdered. You know what happened to murderers, or what was supposed to happen to them in the Old Testament? Stones. And I think what's happened to David at this moment is David is realizing, I can't get out of this. I have so messed up my life, I can't get out. And I don't know what to do. Have you ever watched those programs? I remember watching them years ago. I think it was Dateline. On Dateline, you would have them go after all these sexual predators. And remember, when they finally would catch them, and it was a fascinating show because these were your normal, average day Joes. These were your average people. These were not who we would think were out doing that. These were the normal kind of people. And all of a sudden, when the camera went on and they realized they were caught, and this was no kind of godly sorrow, the horrid torment that came over these men because they realized that they lost their marriages, they've wrecked their lives, their jobs are lost. I mean, it was a really sad case study in the exposure of sin, but also how the unbeliever handles it. Everything's worried about now what it's going to cost him and that he's lost everything. Everyone said, I've wrecked my life. David's sin found him out. That's the truth about sin, is that the Lord, you ever notice how everything always works its way out to the front? The Lord always brings these things out And this was one of the worst feelings and the most empty recognition that have come upon him. And here it was, what I've done, I just can't get out of. I often stop and think and wonder, why don't we have this kind of response today? I mean, this was the response in Acts. The gospel was going out, and the sense of despair that came over people. What do I need to do? I understand I'm in deep trouble, and I don't know what to do. And then you would always get them driving to Christ. But there was none of this sense of deep despair that came over. And I struggle with this even as a pastor. Why aren't we getting there today? Why do we see so little of this today? You ever been here? You're going along, you think life's great, and then all of a sudden you do something, and your conscience is severely convicted, and it's God's, you know, meter in you to convict you when you hear the law, and then you cry out, and the sin brings such terrible feelings of defilement, and sin brings such terrible feelings of discouragement and pain, and you, the consequences are then in front of you, and then you have godly sorrow, the greatest thought being, how could I even do this against a holy God and bring and be a Christian, bringing this overwhelming state of panic and alarm upon you. And the single great feeling is this: I'm the greatest hypocrite that ever walked the face of the earth, the greatest charlatan. I'm him. I am a charlatan and a hypocrite. I want you to know there's something beautiful when you say that. There's something wonderful when we judge ourselves that way. It just happened. Can you imagine if this sin were committed in one of our churches, you know, put out right in the open? Rage, the anger. Here's where the Bible begins to shine down upon us this morning. The wonderful truth that God has made a way to deal with even this. So the sermon is not intended to so break you down and leave you there. You understand? What does David do? He cries out. He cries out for mercy, and it's a really powerful opening to Psalm 51. The ground of appeal is, Lord, you're a God of mercy, and I appeal to that. This is how God had revealed himself in the golden calf incident. And I think David has that on his mind a lot, that even then God had made a way. And it's so honest here. I think what I love about Psalm 51 is how honest this is. He describes God is merciful, unfailing love, he's compassionate, but then he uses three words to describe in brutal honesty his own life. He speaks of first transgression. You know that the word transgression means that it means to depart, it means to go away. And then he uses sin, of course, the Hebrew word means to fall short of the mark. And that, of course, is the mark of God's holy law. And the final word being iniquity, that in the most crooked and perverse way, deep sense, my life is twisted. That's what he says. And then he begins to set that reality in front of the reality of who God is and how he had revealed himself in mercy. David is crying out, I need total pardon, total forgiveness. I need washing from the horrid rebellion of my life. Formal sacrifices, don't do it. Well, where does that lead us? In verses 3 through 6, you have his confession. And here's the heart of a genuine heart of God that is, you know, a genuine section 2 of Scripture. Obviously, all are. But this genuine heart and a section of God's Word that is inspired so that you would know that this is what God delights to do. This is what God wants to do. against, notice verse 3, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What does the Lord want from you this morning as you're here and coming to His table? Brutal honesty about your own life. Brutal honesty. That's what He wants. He wants you aware. The first thing David says, I know my transgressions. I see them. I don't argue about that. Your pastor's gone through a lot of books of the Old Testament. And aren't you always amazed when you go through these books of the Old Testament of how our perception of them has always been wrong? And we look at these guys and they keep doing the same old sins and their lives are put on display and none of it is pretty. All of it is messy. It's disgusting. Lord, that's me. Do you specifically get on your knees and do that? Have we lost that? Bow the knee and say, I'm the man. Nathan said, you're the man. I'm the man. Today, Lord, I looked at a woman and lusted after her and committed adultery in my heart. Today, I murdered. Today I went out and I did something I shouldn't have done. I'm the man. One of the things that David said was going on in his life when he didn't do that is that he was groaning inwardly. That in other words, and he describes this in Psalm 32, that essentially what happened to him was that the Lord took his heavy hand and pushed down on his life. The Lord did not let him remain happy in it. The Lord pushed down and he struggled with himself. Remember that? When I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't do that, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You hear that? You so weighed down your hand on me, I couldn't enjoy life. I was not happy. And no one in sin is ever happy in the sin. They're not. God's striking especially His people. Sin always promises enjoyment and that we go after it, but the problem is it brings forth not only death in the end, but the whole time of running, God never lets, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but God never lets His sheep remain satisfied. I experienced, Lord, that Your hand was heavy on my life. Flicks the conscience with a severe sense of how out of harmony the life is from God. And then in verse 4, notice how it just bursts this. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That's an amazing confession, isn't it? True confession comes when I have a deep and profound sense and agreement. Here it is. That if God said, I'm going to enter into judgment with you, and God said, I'm going to cast you into hell forever, here's your test this morning. You would say, you're right to do it. And you say that. True broken and contriteness of heart says, Lord, if you were to do it, I can't argue. That's the ultimate test, because what is the very model we see in Scripture when people are running? They harden their heart to it. The first thing Adam and Eve did in the garden, you know, Adam's is the woman, you know, she made me do it. He threw his wife under the bus. And then the woman blames the serpent. And this is what we do. You know, how do you know a truly soft heart versus a hard heart? The hard heart always does what? It blames its circumstances. The person blames their upbringing. The person blames that they're victims of this, they're victims of that. We have genetic makeup problems. They blame the church, and ultimately they're blaming God for what they're doing. That's the path of the hard heart. The greatest element then in sincere confession in your life is that you see things the way that God has defined them about your heart and your life, and you've come to a place to be able to say, Lord, if you cast me into hell where the worm dies not forever, I fully agree that you would be, says David, blameless and just in that judgment. My life, number one. You know, says David, it's not just that. Actually, my whole life from conception has been a lie. That's an amazing thing to say. Did you notice where he takes it back? He looks back over the whole course of life and he says, where this all started was in the womb. That's when it was bad. That's when the problem, of course, taking back to the fall of Adam. But when we were conceived, we were born into this, and we chose that. We chose that. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. I see this. I see it. Nathan, I've sinned. Remember what happened next? Here's the most joyful part of this all. Feel the gravity of this? What did Nathan say next? He said the most shocking thing in the narrative. David, the Lord has put away your sin. To which you say, where? Law of Moses didn't make that provision for adulterers. Where? If he just put away the sin, where did he put it? Verse 7 is telling you. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Put it on Christ. Put it there. That's where it has to go. It's the only place it can go. No other way. There's no other provision. There's no other satisfaction. There's no other propitiation to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, and especially sins like this. And he does it. He tucked it away there. It's gone. And the boys and girls, when they took the hyssop plants, remember when the Jews were leaving Egypt in the night of the Passover, they would dip these plants in blood and they'd hit the door frames with it, and the angel of death would pass over. And David is thinking about this sprinkling, thinking about the sprinkling of the blood of Christ on his life, the cleansing that comes by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's where he's come. With man, it's impossible. I can't cut it before that kind of standard. And now my life shows it. Oh, my life shows it big time. It's got to come out. And then you're ready to see how wonderful His gospel really is. With the blood of Christ, come now. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow, your life. Lord, would you do something for me? Would you return to my life so that I'm able to hear joy and gladness. Now, if God didn't want to do that for a murderer and adulterer, He wouldn't have inspired this Bible. That's the most wonderful news I've ever heard. God inspired this to tell you, He'll do this for you. He'll do it for you. Come, reason with me. What you don't want to do is say, I'm okay, Lord. I'm good. I'm going to continue doing what I do. Blame everyone else, harden my heart, and be a stiff-necked person. The Lord says, why would you do that? The Lord's hand's extended. Don't do that. Instead, why don't you ask Him this? Create in me a clean heart. Forgive me and create in me a clean heart, O God. renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, that's this very same word at creation when he created heaven and earth. And now that he can actually create a clean heart, he can actually change your heart. I want to close with this morning and we'll come to the table. The Lord wants you and desires for his people to have this kind of joy. If he could do it for David in this, there's no sin that you commit that he cannot forgive. Send his son on the cross. Put him through the wrath to say it is finished so that you might know and live in the joy and comfort and peace that you belong to him. He ends his prayer this morning by making a solemn promise to the Lord. Lord, if you'll do that for me, I'm going to go forward with a thankful life. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to tell others of what you've done. I've got a great story. I've got a great testimony. You forgave me of this. I'm going to go, I've got to tell somebody else about that. He ends his prayer by saying that. Build up the walls of Zion. Notice that. Sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. Restore to me joy, then I'll teach transgressors your ways. Open my lips. Let praise flow out of my life. Let praise flow out of who I am now because you've done this for me. And build again the walls of Zion. I come back to this closing question today. Do you think the table is about how honorable you were last week? You know, it's the bruised reeds. It's those with a broken and a contrite heart. The Lord says, I'll never despise you. Come to me. With that kind of heart and coming to the table, I want you to know that what you're going to enjoy and what you've already heard declared to you is his forgiveness. The opposite heart, the heart of the Pharisee who stood up saying, I did everything I should do. Stay away. The Lord says to you today, he who confesses his sins, the Lord is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the people the Lord wants at his table, and I pray that you have owned that prayer. To those who come to Jesus and his table with that kind of believing heart, the Lord says to you this morning, I will by no means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow the head. We look out at a world that is full of such sin and misery, and who can deny the fallen state that we live in? But then we don't have to look very far past our own hearts. And we confess this morning that we are that man. And that if you were to enter into judgment with us, we have no plea. We can't run around blaming anyone else. We did it. But thank you for sending your beloved Son. And thank you for fulfilling the righteous demands of the law in him. And thank you that we can come today with boldness and gladness, knowing that our sins have been put there on the cross, tucked away, as he cried out in agony, paying the debt and becoming the propitiation for our sins. He said, it is finished, that we today might know joy and gladness. So may that joy fill us now as we come to your table with confidence that we are your people, that you love us, and that the promises of your word are true. All who believe in the name of Jesus, we are promised the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.